was challenged with a thought this morning. To me, it was such a beautiful thing that the church together rejoiced in what God did these last weeks with PD's baby and Josh's little child and Steve Ewalt. And even Joe and the horse. But basically, we were rejoicing that God... what could I say? Kept them from terrible harm and made a marvelous deliverance. And I was challenged with this thought. What if God would have allowed death to come in all these areas? Would we still be thankful? Now you say, well, that's irrelevant. Well, I had the experience of having a daughter whose husband laid in the Connemara Hospital for 11 weeks. And coming up there, and my daughter coming out of his room, and coming up to me, putting her arms around my neck and just weeping and crying. Daddy, can I believe that God will heal David? What do you say? You see, after these things are done, and it's right, don't get me wrong, we should rejoice and praise God that Steve was not hurt more bad, worse, or these things. But my challenge this morning as I sat here was my thought, was my heart still thankful toward an almighty God after that disease crept out of David's lungs and up invaded his brains, until Sarah Ann saw that this man is going out completely out. And this hung on for 11 weeks. And slowly, slowly it took over. And then he died. You know, it's hard to be thankful. And knowing and seeing the love that Sarah Ann had for her husband, and then asking me that question, Daddy, can I believe that God will heal him? What do you say? And I had the, do I say privilege? Of sitting at Kathy's husband's bedside when we thought any moment it's the last breath. Can you be thankful? And finally, his breath is gone. He's done. And it becomes real. How thankful was my heart. You see, we look at things like this morning, and rightly so. We rejoice for these little children. PD's little child and Josh's little child. Steve Ewalt. And yes, what might have happened to Joe. And that's a very good thing. But the challenge to me this morning is, do I believe that God has all things ordered? And all things are in His hand, and all things work together for the good of those that love Him. That's my challenge. Not just in when it works it out the way we like He works it out, but when it even goes terribly against what we in our heart feel. Do we still believe? Oh, James said, if our hearts are troubled, we shouldn't let them be troubled. But I can't get away from the fact that I'm somewhat troubled. I'm troubled. And maybe it's because I know that God has all the answers. But I don't. And maybe that's why I'm troubled. And I can say that, as Jeremy said about peace, as he said that, I was sitting here and I thought, look, I just looked into my own heart, my spirit, my soul, and I realized that I'm at peace. I'm at peace before my Almighty God. Before my Lord Jesus, I'm at peace. That's really all that matters. It reaches out, yes, but that's what matters. Now I'm going to finish. I'd like to finish chapter 13, maybe not the extreme last part. But I did not feel I was finished last Sunday or the other Sunday when I was speaking on this. And so I'm going to again draw a circle on here just to keep us reminded of what I'm talking about. And this here is the kingdom of God. I'm just going to write God in here. And this is the kingdom, and excuse my shaky hands. This is the kingdom of this world. I have a problem with shaking, and it makes it rather hard to write. But I'd like to put that up there for us to reckon or to think about on what I feel moved to talk. Now, God, I believe that the Lord Jesus' ministry, as I said, was preaching the kingdom of God. That was His, and what all it entailed and what all it amounted to. But this morning, I would like to talk about what it is for us to be in the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of this world. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. We who are in the kingdom of God, and if you are a professor of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have taken the name of Jesus, and you have taken that salvation that is found through the blood of Christ, you have become a citizen of the kingdom of God. But that did not necessarily move you out of the kingdom of this world. And so we need some direction. How do we live in the kingdom of this world while we are citizens of the kingdom of God? The best thing I could think of would be, suppose that I would live in Iraq. I would be over there, stationed over there for some reason. Now, I would be a citizen of the U.S., but I would live in Iraq. Now, as we look at that, we can use that somewhat to find out where we're at in this spiritual realm. I would be in Iraq, but a citizen of the U.S. Now, to who is my responsibility? Well, you can say, and I use Iraq. Maybe that's a little extreme, but I don't think so. Well, I could say, well, I'm responsible to the laws of Iraq. I've never been there. Maybe I should use England or Germany or Switzerland. I was there. But if I would, let's just use Switzerland instead of Iraq. If I would drive in Switzerland with a car, I remember, I think it was Larry Gingrich that told me that he drove a car. Somebody asked me when I was over in Germany if I drove on the Autobahn, and I hadn't. But if I would, if I'd be in Switzerland and I would be driving, I would be subject to the laws of the land in Switzerland. Even though I'm not a citizen there. You cannot go to Switzerland and just drive any old crazy way you want to and tell the policeman that, well, you're an American. That won't pass muster. That will not do. All right? What I'm trying to say is, it's somewhat the same here. We are in the kingdom of this world, but we are subject to the laws of the kingdom of this world, even though our citizenship is in heaven. Now, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's just look at chapter 13 again. I'd like to touch some high points in here. And actually, this morning my message will be basically verses 1 to 10 of 13. I read that last time when I had the message on this. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'd like to read verse 10, just especially verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I believe, and I spoke about this at the prison. Some of you were up there when I spoke in the prison the last time. And I believe that the love of Jesus Christ dwelling in us is that agape love. That marvelous love that no man can manufacture. You and I can have, without God, we can have somewhat of a love, an eros love, maybe even a filial love. Those are Greek words. But the agape love is a love that always centers itself on the other person, not on ourself. And if you look in the Greek, Joe was using that some this morning, and I really appreciated that. But when you look at the Greek word charity in 1 Corinthians 13, it is always agape. It's always the agape love. Now you see, when Jesus Christ comes into our life through the Spirit and lives within us, He is agape love. And so from our life should spring those things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Out of that, if we don't have agape love, all the other things are vanity. But then it says how this love bears all things and believes all things and just on and on and on. And as I think of this, as we live in this world, I know that in my Christian life, this has not been the case. But I believe that as we live in this world, God's people, if they are God's people, should operate on the basis of Christ in you, that marvelous love that is shed abroad in our heart and comes out, and because of that love, we can live in this world being at peace with ourselves, not always with the world, but at peace with ourselves because our love is that great love of God that passes all understanding. And being a citizen of God's kingdom is not easy. The reason why it's not easy is that God's kingdom does not necessarily live in a special geographical area with nobody else around. No, we are in another kingdom that is disputing the right for us to live in a kingdom of God. They're disputing that. And so when I use that thought that I had here of living in Germany or living in Switzerland, we need to realize that there's things that affect us in this life. I'd like to turn to first. I read that last verse, but I wanted to do that because of love. And I'm not going to take the time to read Romans 13, but 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have Bibles, I'd like to turn to that. I was reading in my... maybe I'm going to ask a question. How many of you study in a Bible different from King James? All right, we have some. I might shock you a little, but my wife and I have done a lot of reading in the Living Bible. And sometimes some of these translations just open your eyes to some things. You see things and you go back to the King James and you find out, yes, King James, that's what it says. But I have learned to really like the New King James Version. It's a little bit more our type of English than some of the old ones. And this morning as I quote some of these or read some of these verses and my notes here, I'll use the King James, the New King James translation. I hope I don't offend anybody. I remember... A few years back, I was in North Carolina preaching there Sunday mornings, and I forgot that they say that's the Bible Belt. And down there in North Carolina, you'll find more the King James only people than you will around here. And I quoted something that morning in my message out of another translation, and then I made this ignorant statement. I said, I hope there's not some King James diehards here. I should have never said that. I didn't think about it. I just said it. And somebody was sitting behind Manny Troyer, and he said Manny's neck started to get red back here and go up through to his head. And after services, we were at Manny's place for lunch, and I didn't think about it. And then somebody said something to Manny, and Manny looked over at me. He said, "You have no idea, some of our audience, how strong they are in King James." Well, I don't want to offend. I really don't. If you have a problem with this, I don't want to use something that is not, you know, acceptable and cause somebody a problem. I love the King James. I basically use it. But let me read 1 Peter 2:13-15 in the New King James. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That verse really speaks to me when I think of living in the kingdom of this world while being a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's why I brought in the thought of agape love. Dearly beloved, it does not matter what a man may think. He may get furious at the idea of how we look at the scriptures. But I do believe that any man will see if the love of Jesus Christ is in us, that there is a strength that is not of our own. Because it's of God. And he will sense that and see that. I was reading this last week. I got a book. Joe Spiker gave me a book. I don't know if he realizes where that book came from. But he gave me the book and he wanted me to read it. And I've been reading in it this past week. I'm not going to say more about where it comes from. I'm going to tell him. But the book comes from a writer that most of us would be very much this way. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got the book, I had forgotten about it. But my brother Roman was brought to a lot of his light by this book. And I started to read this book. I never read it before. And I started to read it. And it talks about the controversy from the time of Adam and Eve to present day, or whatever this book was written. And it's a very, very interesting book. There's some doctrine in it I would not actually embrace. But there's been a controversy. And that controversy has been between this and this. Always. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And as I read that, I realized, I have it out there in the living room, and that's what I read when I sit in my chair in the evening at times, when I have time. But it's a life of living in these two kingdoms, under these two kingdoms. That is a real challenge. It's a real challenge. And so I would like to go through some of that. Like I said, I want to try to get through it. But after reading these passages in Romans 13, we find that that some people feel that the kingdom of this world's governments, those governments have an ultimate rule over us. And because we, which are of the kingdom of God, we believe that we should honor these governments to the best of our ability. But I want to stress this. They do not have the ultimate rule. There is a higher calling. There is a higher obedience that we need to completely give ourselves to, or we're going to get tangled up. I could go through the history of what happened back in 270. The year 270 is what the world counts as years after Jesus Christ. What happened as these things got reversed? And I hear many, many Protestant preachers lifting up in praise Constantine. I feel Constantine did more damage to the beauty of the kingdom of God than any other person except maybe Augustine. Now that's a big statement, but I'll say that. As I study history, And I realized how they took this thing. I think it's James, what's that writer that writes his book, The Theologian Sit Down, or David Purcell? I think it is him that says, out of that was born the hybrid church. And what's a hybrid? Pardon? Out of that was born the hybrid church, which is a hybrid. Corn that's a hybrid has other genes mixed in it. And I never forgot that. A hybrid church. Out of that was born a hybrid church. So we have to realize that rendering God's things to God is the responsibility of us who are in the kingdom of God. That's where that statement comes up. Render therefore to Caesar. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, when they ask him, should we pay our taxes? Maybe it would be good to talk to us Americans about that. Should we pay our taxes? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, show me a coin. Bob, what did he want to see on the coin? You think Jesus wanted to know what a coin looks like? What did he want to see on the coin? Pardon? That's exactly right. He said, show me a coin. Now he says, whose inscription or image is on there? Well, they said it's Caesar's. Do you realize that Caesar created that coin? And so he said, well, I'm saying it in my words, and this is how I read it. Whatever Caesar created, give back to Caesar. But that which God created, you give to God. And so you and I are made in the... You said whose image was on it, Bob. So you and I are made in the image of God. Are you Caesar's? No. Are you a President Obama's? I know this is going on CD, but I'm going to say it. Are we President Obama's? No. We're God's. And so our responsibility, dearly beloved, is to walk in the kingdom of God, be obedient in the kingdom of this world, unless it conflicts against our Creator. Then we stand with our Creator. Because we are created in the image of Him. Picture yourself as a coin, and on you, as a child of God, is the inscription, I am God's. Just like on the coin, there was a stamp of Caesar's image. And so Jesus said, oh, give that to Caesar. It's his. But render unto God. See, they were just talking about money. But Jesus brought in God. And that makes the difference. That makes the difference. When we bring God into our life, that's when the difference comes up. And so we need to render God's things to God. Our image, God's image is stamped in us. God created us in His image. In Romans 13, Paul told us to be subject ourselves to the higher powers of the governing authorities. He says, render therefore to all their due. Let's just read. I didn't read that this morning, and I didn't have to, but I'm going to turn back to Romans 13 and pick out some of these verses again. Quote that, render therefore to... Render therefore to all their dues. That's talking of the kingdom of this world. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Even fear to whom fear. Do you think it's right that when you're driving down the highway and you happen to be speeding, you happen to be driving faster than what you... really know? Do you think it's right to have fear? Let not your heart be troubled. Whoom! That's about how it looks to some of us Mennonite drivers. We're not troubled. I believe we should fear. Now, I've purposed in my heart for a long time already. I a couple times did not hold truth to it. But if I put my cruise at a certain place, I will not snap my cruise off when I go through red on. If I can live, if I can drive with my cruise so high that I have to snap it off when I'm going through radar, I'm not obedient. That doesn't say I don't drive over the limit at times. But I'm saying I believe that we need to realize that we need to have a fear of the government and their laws, lest we consistently just go against them. Do you know that there has been, I don't know, I haven't heard it for a long time, but I remember as a young man that the kingdom of this world would look at us people and feel that we hate policemen. In fact, there was a man that came to our house, to Brother Jake Knapp's home. We were just young Christians, and he came to his home because he thought that when we were fairly Amish then yet, and he thought that we Amish hated the authorities, hated the government so much that we would hide a criminal. And he came, he had escaped from prison, and he lived out in a hole in the woods until he finally couldn't hardly make it anymore, and he came to an Amish farm and asked this Amishman if he could hide him from the police. And this man didn't know what to do with him. So he told him to go up to Jake Knapp because Jake and us had just left the Amish about a year before. And he thought maybe they have the answer for this poor criminal. And so Jake called me. He said, come down here. I've got this man here in my home. And what do you do with him? And so I went down. And this man was walking back and forth. And he had escaped prison. And he had hid for, I'm not sure anymore how long it was. It was something like 3-4 months in the woods. And he just couldn't make it anymore, so he thought maybe we would hide him. You know what we did? We weren't very smart. We took him to prayer meeting. One night later, we took him to prayer meeting. And then at prayer meeting, we discussed it with the brethren, and we told him that when we got back, and this was very, very scary. We took his, he was a rugged built man, and he went to prayer meeting with us and went back home because he was hid with us, you know? And then when we came back to Jake's, we were innocent, we were ignorant, we didn't know better. We could have went, but when we got back to Jake Lapp's, I told Jake, I said, well, I said, we talked with the brethren, what do you think? He said, do you want to tell him? I said, yeah, I'll tell him. So we went out to his shop, and I told this man, I said, now, we're willing to go with you to the authorities and stand by your side, but we will report you. I thought there for a moment I was going to be too much. I thought he was going to attack us. But I said, I'm going to the police. He said, give me a couple minutes, and he was gone. Sometime later I found out they caught him. I want to let that. But I do not believe that we, as people of God, have a right to meddle in the affairs. I'm going to tell you something else this morning. I have found the government today, I'm speaking plain, and if this gets on CD, I thought yesterday I might ask the church not necessarily to post this, but I thought, no, why should I say that? But I'm going to say this. I have found to my concern that in the church and well-meaning brethren have found out, and I'm going to speak plain, that maybe a brother committed sexual sins with maybe young ones, or maybe incest or something like that, and were found out, and the church hid it from the authorities. I do not believe that's right. I'll stand there. I have been refuted by other ministers, dear brethren of mine. They said, if he repented, my thought is this. If the man out there in the world repents, is he going to escape jail time? No. I believe that we need to pay our dues to society, because it is society's place to take care of the evildoer. We can stand by Him, put our arms around Him, walk with Him through the trials and through the years, go visit Him, encourage Him, yes. But for us as a church to keep quiet, do you know, Elmer Smucker that was here? Do you know that when I went to Texas, just when I got there to have meetings there, Elmer Smucker told me of something they ran into. And that was a case where there was a father in the church there, a member in the church, who took his two daughters out and did work, painting and paper hanging. And a social worker met these two daughters. And she immediately sensed there's something wrong. And through her searching and asking, she found out that these daughters were being molested. And she reported it, and immediately the authorities came to the ministry and said, "Did you know anything about this?" And they could say, "No, we didn't." They said, "If you would have known about it and not reported it, you'd be liable." That makes you think a little, doesn't it? Well, the man is in prison today, and as far as I understand, they're praying for him, they're going to visit him, and things like that. But why I brought this up is, I want us to know the lines between here and here. Now, I'm saying what I believe it to be. If you don't agree with me, you have that opportunity to talk to me about it. I have ran into dear brethren who refute me on my stand on this. But I believe that we need to let the kingdom of this world do what God wants them to do. You say, God doesn't want them to do things like are going on over there in, what's that, Gaddafi, what's that, Libya? God doesn't want that. Well, He allows it. I don't understand it, brethren. I don't profess to understand it. But I do believe that we need to keep our hands free of this which Romans tells us, that who therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That's what the Bible tells me. All right. Now, there's one thing that I would like to stress a little here, and that is, what do we do if the laws of Caesar and the laws of God conflict? What do we do? You see, here is where Constantine, in his hybrid mixture, confused church people, and the Catholic Church finally came up with the rule of city and state and church. And they messed it all up. And that has been the thinking. And when the Reformation came, Zwingli, Luther, and a bunch of those Protestant men, Calvin especially, they took that same doctrine and they forced it upon the church. Let me tell you something, brethren and sisters. If you haven't, if you have spare time, may I ask you this? Do some history study. Study a little bit in history. Maybe we would be a little bit more aware of what can happen when things are allowed to creep into the church. If we study history, the Bible, I say the Bible, people have said, there's one thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And I have said that that's not necessary. But I begin, as I become older, I'm beginning to think that statement's pretty well right. We don't learn from history. We see things happening. We see things arising. And we look back and we say, well, that looks like it was bad. But this is different. Well, it may be. But be careful. Be careful. Because sometimes it just starts out a little different, but the thing takes it through the same way. And so, be careful. So what do we do when Caesar, I'm going to use that word Caesar, when the kingdom of this world wants God's things? See, that's what happened. When Constantine was emperor, he wanted to go. Do you know that Constantine sat in most of the church councils back in the 300s? He sat into the councils until finally he got the bishops of the church to ordain him as supreme bishop. And people rejoice. Eusebius, he's a great church writer, but that man swallowed Constantine doctrine all the way. And he wrote in favor of all of these things. And then when the Protestant Reformation was, a lot of the Protestants, even Zwingli, at first he felt there ought to be a separation of these two kingdoms. But when he saw that to separate them, they would lose the power to control, he backpedaled. They lost power to control. Brethren and sisters, we are not here as a church to control the government. But we have to be alert and spiritual enough to see when the government wants to control us over God, that we have to take a stand. And that's where persecution comes in. And I say, and I know this is a big statement, I'll never regret having a time like I did that Friday night sitting with Jonas Haidt. I regret that. I believe it's time that we as a people realize that God, through the years, has allowed tremendous persecution of the church because of basically this question. Why the separation? And the separation is what caused persecution. And the persecution is what caused scatterment. And the scatterment is what caused souls to be won to the kingdom by the thousands. And whenever it was all together in one church, it became a dead formal religion. But when persecution came in because of this question, that scatterment produced people that witnessed to the glory of God, and true kingdom believers were found. And that's why we have the Waldensians. That's why we have those people in history, these people that now we barely remember about. But those men that stood unto death, who lived in caves, do you know that in Rome, when Nero was the emperor, that the Church of Jesus Christ had to hide so much, they dug into underneath and out from Rome in catacombs and in caves that were miles long. And they say today, beneath Rome, there's big rooms filled with bones of Christian people because they could not bury their believers like other people did. Why did it start? Because of this. Why it started. And I look at myself after preaching for 40 years, and I've preached it vaguely, but I've never really looked into what Jesus said concerning the kingdom. And to me it's rather strange. Today, I was a little concerned about some people that were constantly talking about the Gospels, the Gospels, the Gospels. But I'm getting a little more concerned about people that are talking about Romans, Romans, Romans. You may say, what are you talking about? Because I believe there has to be a total balance and taking of the two and putting it together. Because in Romans, the people that are what I call Romans, 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 it's this justification by faith and nothing else matters. But then you get back into some other ones where they start preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and you almost get the impression that if you live the Sermon on the Mount, you're saved. I believe there's a beautiful synchronizing of those two that needs to be found. You say, well, Abner, do you have it? Sometimes I think I do. And sometimes I think I'm far off. But I believe it's here, brethren and sisters. And I believe it has to do a lot with how we look at this. All right. Now, the thing I'd like to express a little bit, that aside from religious persecution, Caesar's laws and Christ's laws probably often most conflict in the area of non-resistance. That's where they probably conflict the most. Because it is so foreign to the natural man to not become upset and angry at vengeance. Jesus Christ never preached that his children should seek their own vengeance. I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think has been one of the greatest hurts in America in the last 60, 70 years as far as our economy is concerned? Anybody want to say? Pardon? Yes, very much, very definitely. But I was thinking more of a certain thing that is operating in America that is almost impossible to believe. And that is the amount of lawyers that we have in America that make tremendous high money and high living standards off of suing. Think of that. Do you wonder why Paul told the Corinthians? He said, why do you as church people go to law with each other? Can't you even judge that which is within? A time ago when we were talking about we might have to change our no-fault insurance, we got to looking, this is 15 years ago, we got to looking into some other Mennonite insurance plans. And we were pretty concerned about getting into an insurance plan that does not allow the suing, because we felt it's not scriptural. And I still feel that way, very strong. And we found out that in some Mennonite insurance companies, I guess you could say, we found out where they were one case and scenario where a young boy hit a woman. They were both Mennonites, and the woman sued the young boy and the church. I don't know what it was, a big mess around it. And so we're not exempt from these things. And I believe that we need to realize that we need to love our enemies. We need to love our enemies. Yeah, we need to love our animals too, but that was a slip of the tongue. We need to love our enemies. And to do that, we cannot go to law. We cannot resist in those areas. Earthly governments often tell a young man that he must be enrolled in the armed forces. And we've had parents and grandfathers and back through time where people were forced, back in the Civil War even. You can read stories in the Shenandoah Valley of Mennonites that were forced into conscription. They were forced into it and they refused and they were put and beat and put in jail. This is just a hundred years ago. But this goes all the way back through history. And if you read church history, you'll find that the church took a stand. Do you know that when the Christians were under the Romans, that they allowed their men, if they were soldiers, if you became a soldier in the Roman army, you were a soldier for 25 years. That was a term of your duration. And they would allow those soldiers to stay in the army, but never to fight. And sometimes it was allowed. Under some of the captains, they would allow that. But most of the time, they were kicked out or they were persecuted. But they would not tell them to leave the army, but they would let them be in the army, but not to use violence. As Jesus said, do violence to no man. That was a story. Well, let me tell you something. If we, as Christians, walk as children of God in this area that I'm talking about this morning, I don't think there's any colonel or any general that would want us. Because we sure wouldn't put up a good show, would we? I hope not. Our king already commanded us to love our enemies, not to hate them. And that means whether they're Buddhists or Muslims or atheists, we can hardly slaughter them and yet claim that we love them. How can you do that? You know, did you know that there was a writing put out that it's all right to go fight and kill people as long as you love them? That was on paper. I mean, how foolish can men get? It's all right to shoot you, Willard, just if I love you, then it's all right. Amen. I don't want to be loved like that. But we have we have traveled a long way, dearly beloved, and I would like for myself to get back on this track of what the beauty is of walking with God. Not being hid from the kingdom of this world, not burying ourselves in a hole, but walking with God in calmness and serenity and untroubledness, James, yes. Walking with God in peace, Jeremy, just walking with God. And I am astonished as I read of martyred, books of martyrs. I don't know how many of you ever read Wurmbrand's books. Tremendous what that man went through. And he loved his enemies. He and a priest were jailed together I don't know how many years. And when they first got in, the priest wouldn't even talk to Wurmbrand because the priest was Catholic. But when they found out that they were in this prison and that they really shared a love of Jesus, they became deep, deep friends in that prison cell. That's what Jesus will do. That's what His love will do. So, if Christ's laws do not allow us to kill unbelievers, how much more does it prohibit us from killing fellow Christians? And you know that happens. In the Civil War, I'm sorry, maybe I'm just coming across too much in that. I've done too much reading about wars. But in the Civil Wars, it is appalling how the groups would pray almost within sight of each other before a battle. They'd get down on their knees with the generals. Robert E. Lee was quoted the other day. And I had a high regard, still do, of Robert E. Lee and his life. He was an outstanding man. But do you know that Robert E. Lee would pray on one side, and I don't know if Grant was that kind of a godly man, but there was other generals in the Union Army that were, and they'd be on their knees on that side and praying God to win the victory, and then they'd get up and fight each other. Do you think God was torn? Do you think God said His prayer was better than this one over here? I don't know. I don't read God's mind. But brethren, we fool ourselves. Christian killing Christian. Did our Lord Jesus stand in the midst of it? I don't think so. Not if I read the life of my Christ right. He said, seek no vengeance. Love your enemies. Honor the government. Well, it's already about time to close. I'm just going to ask this question yet. And I don't have the power to do that. But if I would ask you to come up here, and I would give you this writer, this, whatever you call it, pen, and I would say, you make a stroke in which kingdom you are. Where would you put your stroke? You say, well, I could put it where I want to. You wouldn't know the difference. You might be right. But God would. And I'm going to tell you something. It goes beyond fighting. It goes in our thinking. It goes in our heart. It goes to the point of how we're dressed. Don't you come up here with all kinds of pride all over you, everything dressed in the latest that you can do, and put your name and say you are in the kingdom of God. Because I don't believe it's true. When pride takes our heart and wants to run away with us, it might be a little time, but eventually we'll be out there friends of the world. If you can feel comfortable walking around some of these highfalutin, high-dollar stores, checking out all the styles and all the new gadgets and all those things, be careful what you write on up here. Because I believe that the kingdom of this world is that which pursues those things. But we who are the kingdom of God, we stand out as being different. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that. Am I of this world? James says, be not of the world. For all of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. You know, sometimes we get people that think if they have a car. I remember years ago, we drove black cars. And I know some men that I admired them to some extent, and yet I wasn't quite cut out for that. But when they wanted to paint a car that they bought, they took a brush and got a can of black paint, and they painted the car. And that used to be a challenge to me because it didn't ride right with me. I just thought, well, if you want to paint it, at least paint it so it looks half decent. And I still feel that way. I do not believe that just being careless and sloppy puts you in this kingdom. But I do believe that if there is a pride that constantly takes foremost place, everything got to be just like that. And I'm not talking of cleanliness. I'm talking of prideful things. Everything has to be just like that. It has a tendency to pull us over toward the world and the kingdom of this world. And so, we need to be dead to all these attractions. We're simply pilgrims passing through the world and not making it our home. I'm going to tell you something, brethren and sisters. I'm older and I can get away with saying some things since I'm older. I've noticed that. But I believe one thing that I've never really faced in my life like I ought to. And that is, how could I say it? Riches. I've never really faced that. I've looked through and listened and read of the history of riches in our Anabaptist background, and it's rather shocking. It is rather shocking. You see, that very thing is, I talked about pride. I cannot separate riches from the same thing. And we have situations come up like Japan. And as I understand, Japan is quite a worldly nation. But not all people over there are. And it doesn't matter if they aren't. We are not commanded to give to the kingdom of this world alone. We're commanded to give to the poor. And I'd like to say something else. I know I'm not worth any more a whole lot in hanging sheetrock and putting up house frames. But brethren, Cam has done a lot of that work. How often have we as a church reached out for something? How often? Have we been so taken up with our business, making our money, trying to get our things together, that we don't realize that we're richer than a lot of people? I'm talking to myself. The man that I drive for took off and went to Haiti for a week and a half. He's going to be 10 days at home, then he's going to go again to some other country. And I feel challenged. I feel challenged. I may say to myself, well, but I'm going a lot of times. I go for a whole week here and a whole week there. I feel challenged. Because I believe that when I talk of this subject here, we are more into this than we are in this when it comes to our possessions. I'm afraid so. Do you know that Jesus and his disciples never talked about, quote, a Christian nation? You don't find that in the Bible. There never was anything to them like a Christian nation. We are called a Christian nation in America. Do you realize the derogative feeling that that puts on Christianity? A Christian nation. I understand why it has come that way. It's almost like saying a Christian nation is almost like the word a thunderous silence. You ever figure that oxymoron out? A thunderous silence. The words contradict each other tremendous. Or like some people, some say, in the Dutch word we say, zelfs onverstandige. Now, I've wondered, where did he come up with that word? I always thought onverstandige is something that's horrible, but they say it's horrible nice. But then when I figure out the word, maybe it's not quite the way I'm saying it. But what I'm trying to say is a Christian nation does not find its basis in the Bible. Now, there was nations, and America was one of them, that were founded on Christian principles. I won't argue that. But what has gone on since doesn't look too much like a Christian nation. I need to close. I think I'm just going to close with that and ask you to look into the 13th chapter of Romans. I barely touched on it, but sometimes when I'm studying in the book of Romans, all at once I get an inspiration. I'd like to preach a message about this. But I've stuck to the book of Romans so far, and I'm going to. So give me grace and bear with me as we go through it. I'd like to pray before we turn the time over to James and ask the Lord again to bless our meetings. Stand with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that the encouragement we could have to keep our hearts at peace and not be troubled. We also thank You, Father, for the testimonies and the clearness of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, let us not mess it up anymore, but just let You speak to us in Your marvelous and wonderful ways. Forgive us where we failed You, O God. Set our eyes upward and onward on Jesus Christ, and let the Spirit rule and reign in our lives and hearts. As we go from here, Christ.